You have your Bible with you. Would you open it back at John's Gospel, chapter 1, those verses that we read together a little earlier. They introduce us to the person of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're concerned to know what we can learn as the Church of Christ on the subject of Christian service from this man, John the Baptist. Let me begin by reminding you that there are those companies in this world who are concerned to produce for us those things that we all need in order that we might live our lives out in this world in a measure of comfort. And these companies direct all their energies and all their talent and all their expertise and all their time and all their money to fulfill this particular function and this particular mission that is theirs. Now, when you bring that kind of thinking over into the spiritual realm, you are then made to consider what is the mission that has been entrusted to the church as God has put it into this world. Because he has placed it here in order that it might fulfill a particular function, in order that it might fulfill a particular mission. And we want to know what that mission is, because as the Church of Jesus Christ, we want to fulfill that mission, and we want to be engaged in that particular function. Well, it's unquestionably true, as the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us, that the Church's prime mission is to worship God and to glorify his great name. It doesn't matter how active we are. It doesn't matter what we are engaged in, if we are not found as a company of people worshipping God, concerned to glorify God, then we are failing in what is our prime mission and function in this world. And of course, we are to worship and we are to glorify God as we seek to serve him together in the work of the gospel and in the work of the kingdom of God. But again, we are concerned to know how we are to go about serving God in the work of the gospel. And we are to discover that as we give ourselves to understanding something of the message of the Bible. Now, we went into London yesterday, into the very heart of the city, into a particular place in the heart of the city. And through the kindness of a friend, we were given the use of a navigation system. And there was seemingly to us a pleasant lady directing us along the whole journey, right to the very place where we needed to go. And when we got to that place, a word something like this came from her: "You will now have arrived at your destination." And it was all because of the instruction that was given to us by the navigation system. Without it, I would never have known how to have been able to get anywhere near to where we were going. And as I was thinking about that even yesterday, not saying anything to anybody, the Bible is our navigation system. It directs us. It shows us the way to go. It points out what we need to know. And it instructs us so that we will be rightly directed in our mission as we live out our lives in this world to worship and to serve God. And so here we are this morning. We're concerned with knowing how it is we are to go about serving God. And there's this sure navigation system before us. And it's going to speak to us and it's going to say to us what it is that we must be involved in as we serve God in the work of the gospel. And when we begin to become very particular about that and consider the passage of Scripture open before us, we can see definite lessons that we can learn in the matter of serving God from the life and from the ministry of John the Baptist. And you've got your Bible open before you now. I want to call your attention to it as we look at it together for a little while this morning. And there are three principles that I want to raise with you. The first principle is this. Notice that preaching was central in the ministry of John the Baptist. And you can see that in this very chapter, John chapter 1. Look at your Bible for a moment at verse 7. And notice what was said of John. He came as a witness to bear testimony concerning that light. He came as a witness. Now, the word witness is one that is used very frequently in John's Gospel, used more frequently in John's Gospel than it's used in the other three Gospels put together. Something like about 46 times, John uses this word witness. And he uses it to describe his ministry. When he preached, when he pointed out the one whom he was preaching about. And John's ministry was given to this. And we can begin to see that preaching was of the utmost importance in the life and in the ministry of John the Baptist. And so it must be in the life of the church. Nothing must reduce or replace preaching in the church's witness, in the church's testimony, in the church's ministry, where God has put the church and where God has kept the church and where God has provided for the church. Now, one of the great writers on John's Gospel has gone home to heaven only this year, earlier this year, Dr. Leon Morris, an evangelical Anglican. And it's an excellent commentary that he's got on John's Gospel. And when he writes about John's ministry, witnessing and preaching, he wrote this sentence, listen to it. Nothing else that John did can be compared in importance to this. Nothing that John did could be compared in importance to this. Notice it again in verse 15. John testifies concerning him. And if you were to look right through this chapter, you'd find it again and again. Look at verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. And if you were to read in Matthew's Gospel, you would find this happening, that crowds went out into the desert to listen to John preaching. You see, preaching is God's ordained means in communicating the gospel of the grace of God to this world. And that is something that we must continually hold on to in these days. We're living in days when other things are coming into the worship of the church. And those other things are causing preaching to have a lesser place in the worship of the church. When the church gathered on the Lord's Day as a company of people. Now what you are doing is right. And you must be encouraged to keep going this way, to give the prime place, the central place to the pulpit and to the preaching of the Word of God when you meet Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And you know, it's not only John the Baptist that makes this abundantly clear to us. The Apostle Paul, coming later, gave great importance and place to the preaching of the word. When he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote like this to them in the first chapter. He says, it pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, the construction of that sentence in the original language is such that it's caused commentators to debate it and to analyze it and to try to look at it, exactly what it meant by the foolishness of preaching. Now, It is said of Corinth that if you could have built a roof over the city of Corinth, it would have been a great university of philosophy. And so the foolishness of preaching. Some have said, well, it's the foolishness of the act of preaching. Philosophy could never begin to take on board that just by making known a message through a human voice, that eternity can be settled in the lives of men and women who would embrace that message that they heard. And others have said, yes, that could well be the case. But they said it could also mean this. It also means the foolishness of the message that was preached. Philosophy could never take on board with any measure of credence that a message that spoke about a man dying upon a cross, suffering and bleeding, that in that man eternity is to be settled for good or ill, depending upon whether you believe or reject that man. And in that very same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, John writes like this, because the congregation in Corinth was made up of Jews and Greeks. And Paul writes like this to them. He says, the Jews are always seeking for signs. And the Greeks, well, all they're concerned about is wisdom. So some want signs and some want wisdom, says Paul. But you know what we do? We preach. That's God's way, says Paul. And you know, when you turn to the later periods of church history, you'll find that preaching was central and blessed greatly in the great days of the Christian church. There was a great preacher in the 4th century who lived in Constantinople by the name of John Chrysostom, and he was considered to be a mighty preacher that God used greatly. And the congregation that met to listen to John preached loved and appreciated his preaching so much that it was said of the citizens of Constantinople, they would rather that the sun didn't shine than that John didn't preach. See, they were gripped with his preaching. And you know, when you span the centuries and you come into the 16th century, the days of the Reformation, in the days of John Calvin and Martin Luther, and all that were ministering during that particular time, when the doctrine of justification by faith was rediscovered, and we were brought out from the darkness of Rome. Great days of preaching. John Calvin in Geneva would preach every day to a congregation of people. They would be gripped by his preaching. And you know, this land of England, the best thing that can be said about it historically is that it's the land of the Puritans. In the 17th century, those great Puritan preachers whose ministry was owned and honored and blessed by God, whose works we have now and treasure them. That's the rich heritage of your land. And look how far it's drifted now from that centre. But in the great days of the church in England were the great days of preaching. Central in John's ministry was the act of preaching, and it must be likewise in the church of the 21st century. And we must guard against anything that would come in that would in any measure sideline or give a lesser place to the preaching of the word, because we've already reminded ourselves it's through the preaching of the word that God is pleased to save sinners and God is pleased to build up his church in the most holy faith. Preaching. But then equally simply and in an equally practical way, look at that section of scripture again. And the second thing that you find about John is this, that in John's preaching, Jesus Christ was central. In other words, his ministry was a Christ-centered ministry. And you couldn't have heard John preach without that he would have confronted you with Jesus Christ as the Son of God and only Savior. And my friends, so it must be in this day and age in which we live. If a preacher hasn't got place in his preaching for Jesus Christ, then there's something amiss with his preaching. Notice how it's put here, those verses that we know so well if we know the New Testament. You notice verse 29, for example, how it's put here. The next day, John sees Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then you go down a little further to verse 36. And here is John again with two disciples heard him say this. What did he say? Well, this is what he says. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Not as full in the end of verse 35. "Look, the Lamb of God." And you know, if you were to turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 10 and to verse 40 of John chapter 10 and verse 40 and verse 41, listen to it. John never performed any miraculous sign, but all that John said about this man was true. See, it wasn't spectacular. We're living in the age of the spectacular, aren't we? It's even crept into the evangelical church, hasn't it? Spectacular. The glitzy. John wouldn't have fitted into that situation. He didn't do any miraculous signs, but all that he said about Jesus was true. In other words, it wasn't only a Christ-centered ministry, but it was a ministry that was rich in truth and in content. A ministry that causes a congregation to exercise its mind as well as open its heart. I was reading a book just a week ago, or something from a book just a week ago, and it made reference to that good man that's preaching this morning as we are here in Cambridge, Mr. Hamilton. And he tells the story that when he was a student in New College in Edinburgh, and they were having lectures from lecturers who didn't believe the Bible and were utterly modern in their approach to the Bible, and this lecturer was instructing the students and saying to the students, "Now you want to learn to try and say something for no more than 10 minutes." And it came to discussion, and Mr. Hamilton said, "Well, sir, the church that I go to, My minister preaches for 35 or 40 minutes, morning and evening. And he looked at Mr. Hamilton and he said, ah, yes, he said, but you are going to Holyrood Abbey Presbyterian Church, of course. He knew the church. Because there was a ministry that exercised the minds and the hearts of the congregation, that was rich in content, that was Christ-centered in its declarations, calling attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing him out as being the Son of God and the Savior, making reference to his person. John saying, I'm not the Christ, I'm not worthy to do up his sandals. He was pointing out the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of ministry that the 21st century needs. And not only you notice pointing out the person of Christ, but you notice in verse 29 that takes away the sin of the world. And so it was calling attention not only to Christ as a person, but to the work that Christ had come into the world to perform. The Lamb of God. Now, the commentators have tried to find out from the Old Testament sacrificial system precisely and exactly what it is referring to in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, when the high priest would take a lamb for himself and shed the blood, and he would take a lamb for the congregation and shed the blood, and carry it into the holy place and sprinkle it before the mercy seat, and God would see the blood of sacrifice, and on the basis of the blood of sacrifice, God would forgive their sin for another year, and it would be repeated year on year on year. And as well as being meaningful to Israel, it was also an Old Testament signpost. It was seeking to teach the people that there was going to come a person who would be the sacrificial victim, that he would be the Lamb of God. And when Jesus came on the scene, John was seeking to preach and was seeking to say, he's come. The Savior is here. He's the Lamb that God has provided. And God has provided this Lamb in order to deal with sin, to bear it away, that those who trust in this Christ might know their sins being forgiven. And you notice in that 29th verse that the word sin is written in the singular. And the reason for it being written in the singular is this, that what John is saying is simply this. The mass of sins, all gathered together as one sin, all sin, gathered as one sin, and Christ making atonement for that. The grammarians pointed out like this, I hope there's nobody Irish here, it sounds a little bit Irish. It's called the collective singular. That's strange, isn't it? How do you have a collective singular? But that's what they say. You see, all the sins gathered together, collected, as one entity, and then Christ dealing with that, dealing with God, and dealing with our sin. And John is pointing out this Jesus. Good news. Because you notice in this chapter in the beginning, it's Jesus that is the Word. John is only a voice. And he points out that he's not worthy. He's a humble servant of God. He's not trying to project himself. His main concern is to preach Jesus. To point out to the congregation, here's their only hope. Here's the only hope for our nation. Here's the only hope for sinners. Here's the only hope for peace. It's to be found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. It's a timely reminder to us that the church's ministry must be a Christ-centered ministry. It must be a ministry that points out, calls attention to, and directs the thinking and the hearing of men and women to the Son of God, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching was central in John's ministry. Christ was central in John's preaching. Look at the passage again. Here's a third and equally simple one, and it's this. John's preaching received a mixed response. That's a very important principle in order that we might understand things aright and have things in perspective. Not everybody enthused about John's preaching. Not everybody ran to Jesus Christ, were John, when he pointed him out. Notice in verse 29, the commentators, or the best of them, are careful to make this point out. In verse 29, when John pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing to suggest that anybody took it up and began to follow. Now, when you come to verse 35, notice what happened in verse 35. Look, the Lamb of God. Two of the disciples heard him say this, and they began to follow Jesus, Andrew and Peter. On one occasion, nobody took it up. On another occasion, there were two that began to follow. And how important it is to remember this. That there's always a response to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is never preached without there's a response. Because when people reject it, that's a response. As well as when people believe it. And again, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, with regard to the preaching of the gospel, he puts it like this. He says, do you know the gospel? To some, it's a savor of life to life. And to others, a savor of death to death. Now, if we were to try and illustrate that to teenagers or to young people, we could illustrate it something like this. That if we had a block of clay and a block of butter that were equal in size, and you turned the grill on, and you put the clay and the butter under the grill, both would respond to the grill. The butter would melt. The clay would get hard. And you know, that's exactly what happens in a congregation every time the word of God or the gospel is preached. You just cannot be neutral. You cannot be indifferent, because your indifference will be a response. There are hearts that are hardened under the word of God, as there are hearts that are melted under the word of God. That's what makes the preaching of the word so serious, and the church's ministry so serious, that something is always happening in a congregation where the word is preached. But there were two that began to follow Jesus that day. They were John's disciples before that. When John pointed out to them Jesus, they began to follow Jesus that day. And you never know how wonderful it is when someone begins to follow Jesus. You never know what they're going to make. Because one that followed Jesus that day was Peter. Now, in the very early 20th century, one of the archbishops of the Church of England was William Temple. He wouldn't have been utterly happy in Calvinistic evangelical circles, but he said some interesting and he said some good things. Let me read you a sentence that he said when Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. This was Mr. Temple's comment upon it. Perhaps, he says, perhaps it is as great a service to the church as ever any man did. Let me say that again. Perhaps it is as great a service to the church as any man did. Now, he said that, of course, because like you and I, he had a whole New Testament, didn't he? Why was it so wonderful? Well, I'll tell you why it was so wonderful. Peter, he was the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. The preacher that God used for gathering in thousands into the kingdom as he preached one sermon in Acts chapter 2. What a mighty servant of God he came. I'm sure Andrew didn't think that that was going to happen to his brother when he brought him to Jesus Christ, but it did. And not only that, but two wonderful letters of our New Testament came from the pen of Peter, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. One has got 5 chapters and the other got 3 chapters. Small in comparison, but wonderful letters that enrich our New Testament, that constitute an essential part of the message of the Bible. And you know, it's been like that throughout history. People have been converted, and under God, they've become great servants of God. When you think of how it was that George Whitefield, when he went up to Pembroke College, got converted at 15 years of age. What a fish to catch. When you think of what has happened in history, when certain have been converted and God have taken up and used them mightily in the work of his kingdom and in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not everybody embraces the gospel. Sad as it is, that there are hearts that are hard and get harder under the preaching of the Word of God. Now, what a challenge that is to us to pray that God would melt hard hearts and that sinners would come to Christ for salvation. So in the ministry of John, we can begin to see the kind of ministry that the church is to exercise in this generation. Preaching must have a central place. The preaching of Christ must have a central place. And in the preaching of Christ, the response will always be mixed. But we have the encouraging factor that God has got a people in this world. Christ died to save them, and they will be saved. But they will be saved through the preaching of his word and through the preaching of the gospel. Let's remember that, and let's pray for the preachers of the word in these days that God will use them greatly for his glory, for the building of the church, and for the good of the souls of those that come to trust in Jesus Christ, that they too might know that it is well with them forever and forever. May God bless his word to us for his name's sake. Amen.